this awkward silence thing, solitude. So, the next session is about how we can replace those things in our heart. So if I find that I'm seeking after cars or control or money or whatever it is, I simply can't try to suppress those things. I can't just suppress them because they will pop up somewhere else. So to give an analogy, there's a picture I've got, which you probably can't see very well. Do you remember these things on the funfair type thing? Yeah. I thought it was Whack the Rat, but it's actually, this one's Whack the Corporate CEO. So I apologise if you are a corporate CEO, but obviously someone had an issue with their boss or something. We're going to make this.
Here is a revolver.
Point being that it's the idols in our heart, the things in our heart that we can be struggling with, we can't just try and push them down because they will just pop up again. And then you push another one down, it pops up again. They actually have to be replaced. So everyone, next slide, sorry, is looking for happiness. So happiness is not a sin. To be joyful, to seek happiness, in a sense, is not a sin. So John Piper said this, seeking one's own happiness is not a sin, it is a simple given in human nature. Blaise Pascal said, all men seek happiness, this is without exception. So we are kind of made to be people that are seeking after happiness. But obviously the issue is, what are we seeking our happiness in? So Tim Keller said, Jesus must become more beautiful to your imagination, more attractive to your heart than your idol. That is what will replace your counterfeit gods. So the way you replace those things is by, I've got to find a way, whether it's through solitude or whatever it is, the spiritual disciplines, that I get to seek him more, that those things around me become less. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And I've definitely found in my life, the more I got closer to God, the less I'm bothered about the stuff around me. Like the world, I mean, that's where Paul got to. I don't care about the world, and the world does not care about me, because he found Jesus to the extent that those things were disappearing. Not that we don't live in the world, obviously we live in the world, but we're not of this world. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? So, to give you an analogy, this is a dog we used to have called Tatters. So when I was growing up, my granddad bought us as a family a dog without telling my parents, which is not a great thing to do. He literally came to the door with a bog. What, a bog? A box with a dog in it. And said, I just felt to give you this. See ya. And Tatters was a Yorkshire Terrier. You can't tell very well there, but I've got a hat on. But he was a Yorkshire Terrier, and he wasn't a human, although my sister thought he was, so that's why she has to dress him up all the time. But he was incredibly intelligent, very, very intelligent dog. So he just knew ways to get treats, just brilliant at it, absolutely brilliant. You just press all the buttons, and you just give up and to give him a treat, just give him a treat, whatever, just be quiet at it. And my parents were no good at disciplining the dog whatsoever. And what Tatters used to do, we used to play Monopoly when we were younger, and we used to play it around quite a low table. And the dog would sit by us while we were playing Monopoly, and it would just watch us play, and then every time the dice, which it often did, fell on the floor, it would grab the dice, run around the back of the sofa, and just hold it in its teeth and wouldn't let go. We would spend the next 10 minutes trying to get the dog from the back of the sofa and trying to get the dice out. But he knew what he was doing, because he knew that the only way he was going to release the dice was by having something better. So we used to give him something called a chocky drop. I don't know whether they do them now, but there was these things called chocky drops. So we say, Tatters, chocky drops. He'd come running out from behind the sofa, go into the kitchen, and the only way he would let go of the dice was to have the chocky drop. In the same way, the only way we let go of these things is by finding something better. So, men and women down history have found this. And David, in the Bible, is a classic example. He's a man who had literally everything, right? I mean, he was famous, he was rich, he had everything he wanted, and yet he said in Psalm 84, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper." So a doorkeeper was simply someone who opened the door to the temple. Bit like a bouncer at a party, not even being in the party, but opening the door to the party. He was saying that the presence of God is so amazing that to be just at the door is enough. I've got all these riches, all these things, yet the presence of God is so great that I'd rather be a doorkeeper than anywhere else. In Psalm 16, he says, "Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing." Psalm 27, "One thing I've asked the Lord, that which I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon his beauty." And Jesus says about Martha, that story about Martha and Mary, Martha being all distracted, like Stephen was saying, you get so distracted. "Martha, Martha, you're upset over all these details. There is really only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and I will not take it away from her." So how do we grow? How do we grow closer to God? I mean, some of this stuff you would have heard, so I apologise if it's just the same information that you may have heard before. But I figured that if we've been a Christian a number of years, we probably would have heard the same sermon, right? There's nothing new, and if it's new, it's probably not true. It's probably false teaching or something. But we hear the same thing, so this may be just a reminder. But the way we grow is simply by the spiritual disciplines. That's really the number one way. Prayer, fasting, solitude, meditation. So I'm going to just talk a little bit about that. So I was listening to Premier Radio a few years ago, and there was a lady on Premier Radio called Sophie Barrett. Now, Sophie Barrett is a leader of a church called Audacious in Manchester. And Audacious is a huge church, about 1,000 people, and her and her husband, and I think they're from Australia, were leading this church. And on the radio, she's describing a time in her life when she had just a complete breakdown. So it happened one night that she just couldn't sleep, awake all night. Maybe some of us had that last night. But she was awake all night, she couldn't sleep, and then she thought, "That's fine, whatever, I'll pray about it, no problem." And then she discovered the next night she couldn't sleep, and the next night, and the next night, and it went on and on to the point where she physically, mentally, spiritually, in every way, just completely broke down. And she would go to meetings, and before she was leading, pastoring, all that sort of stuff, she said she was just lying on the floor, couldn't do anything. She was a busy mum, she was obviously working in a busy church, and I think by the sounds of it, just got all too much, and so she just could not cope. And she wrote this book called Stay. That's all right. Which describes her journey. And she said that she got people to pray for her. There was a group of people that prayed for her deliverance, so she got prayed for deliverance, because that's sometimes what we go to straight away. She got all sorts of different advice, and nothing seemed to work. Day after day, she just was not functioning. And then a friend of hers came over from Australia, who was a clinical psychologist and a Christian. And he listened to the story, and she said, I just want you, Sophie, to 3 times a week, 1 hour at a time, just sit in the presence of God. Don't pray. Don't ask for anything, just you and God alone. 1 hour a week, 3 times a week. 1 hour, 3 times a week. And just do that over a period of time. And she just describes a journey of doing that. At the beginning it was really hard because we're so busy, we've got so much information, so many things going on. But she did that over a period of time and she made a complete recovery. Now I'm not saying that if we just do that our lives will be sorted, but it really, really spoke to me. How often do I just go into the presence of God with no agenda whatsoever? See, if we've got those things that we're seeking after, often those are the things that we bring into the prayer room. But I think God wants us to learn, how can I just be with God alone? Just me and him, not about what I'm necessarily asking for, not coming with my prayer list or my situation or my difficulties, but how can I just sit God's presence, just me and him, because that, I think, is what the cross is all about. That I come into the presence of God, that I meet with him. So in Matthew 6:6, it says, but when you go, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now that is the context is the context for what goes on to be the Lord's Prayer. We all know the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, we all say that. But actually the context is, first, can we be men that simply go into the room where our Father is? And not necessarily about asking for stuff, but to just be alone with God. And I was really challenged by that, because I was leading a church, I had a young family, and so I found often when I was praying, and it's good stuff, you know, it's good to pray for friends, it's good to pray for the church, it's good to pray for the world, it's good to pray for my job and all that sort of stuff, that's good stuff. But I was really challenged by this lady, how often do I simply just sit in the Lord's presence? And that's a real challenge, because our minds are often busy and things are going on. But I was really convicted by that. And so I've tried from that a process of, I'm not brilliant. I'm not like, you know, this monk that goes away, or this hermit that finds a cave and sits, you know, for hours on end. But I'm just trying to pray a bit different, because if we do the same thing every time, we're going to get the same results, right? So I'm just trying to sit in the Lord's presence. And that's a real struggle in the beginning, because my mind's all over the place, and then all the list comes down, I write things down. But I'm starting to see God more clearly just simply by doing that. Because we're actually allowed, according to the Hebrews writer in Hebrews 10:19, it says, so dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. I want to be a person that is learning more and more to enter God's presence and just to be with him, to know him. In the same way, if I just go to God because I need something from him, there's a real temptation that he becomes the means to something else. You know, I go to him in order to get something else. So my example of wanting to be married, I was going to God to get something else. And I'm saying, let God be the end, the reason. And the closer that I get to God, the more I'm able to love others. Because if I get my identity and my sense of worth from him, I can love my children much better. I found that. I love them much better, because actually, I'm not doing things for them so I get something back. It's not reciprocal in that sense. It's literally more unselfish, because I'm actually getting my life in something else, to the point when we can even love our enemies. Because we're literally not getting anything back from our enemies, right? So if I can get the love of God to the extent that I can even love those around me who may despise me, who may hate me, who may dislike me, but I'm doing it because I'm getting a sense of God. So how do we seek the face of God? So Jesus says some pretty heavy things, right? If anyone could come after me, would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profits a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? I don't think that's necessarily talking about when we go to heaven at the end of our life. I think that's a process that starts right here. That if we're seeking after the world, we can actually forfeit our soul. Ice Age says it this way. So Ice Age 3 is a very profound film. It was not until I was so close to death that I experienced true life. So, how do we become people that are getting rid of the thorns and the weeds of our heart? Because it says, what is sown on good soil is the one who hears the word, understands it, and bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. How can I live in such a way that I'm getting rid of those weeds in my life, the good soil is coming, that what is planted is actually starting to multiply? And Tim Keller says this, the way to seek the face of God is the hard work of day in and day out, morning and evening meditation. So his view is that we use the Word of God to focus on him. And I used to think, oh really, meditation, isn't there anything better? Now there are other disciplines, but I have found meditation to be really, really helpful. And I used to do it years ago, and I found it really, really difficult, but I've made a new attempt at doing meditation, and I found it really, really helpful, because actually it helps us against our distracted mind. It helps us to focus when we focus on the Word of God. So meditation for that reason is really, really helpful. And we're in a day when mindfulness is a really common thing. I don't know whether you've heard of mindfulness, but it's something that people are talking about all the time. Mindfulness is a way of being just aware of your surroundings, stuff like that. But I would say that Godfulness is even better, to be aware of God wherever we are. So I'm just going to briefly talk about this, and I'm going to turn to these guys who are the Puritans. I think I was looking at this earlier. I think this is where they've arrived in America. There's kind of Red Indian over there, and the Puritans had an amazing effect. They were not many of them. But they've had a massive influence on the Christian world. John Wesley was one who's one of my heroes, was really influenced by the Puritans. And what they said was that they encouraged every single person who was a Puritan. One of the spiritual disciplines was to meditate on the Word of God. So whether you were a leader or whether you went to the church, that was something that they were talking about all the time. And I read a book by a guy called David Saxton, called God's Battle Plan for the Mind. And this is what the foreword says. All over the world, people go to hear the preaching of the Word of God on the Lord's Day. Those who are serious about spiritual growth spend time regularly reading the Bible. However, though they hear and read the Word, too often they chew and do not digest. Before their time in the Word is done, the world is calling and they rush off after the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. So meditation is not emptying the mind. I think meditation's got a bit of a bad rap. It's not about this Eastern philosophy type thing where we just zone out and try not to think. It's actually filling the mind with scripture. It's thinking of the word deliberately and filling your mind with divinely revealed truth. And this is what a guy called Usher said, not the pop star, Usher, another type of Usher, said, 1 hour spent thus is worth more than 1,000 sermons, and this is no debasing of the word, but an honour unto it. So they found, the Puritans, that meditation was massively powerful. And in our distracted world, I would just encourage us to even think about it. And we're going to have a go later on. With regards to meditation in the Bible, in Joshua 1:8, before Joshua goes into the promised land, I just think of the story of the Israelites going to the promised land. I mean, they weren't war-hardy people. They didn't have swords and stuff like that. They'd just been wanderers for like 40 years. And they were going to go into the promised land, which was full of giants and cities that were walled. And there's Joshua, Moses just died, and I'm sure Joshua's thinking, right, what's the plan? You know, what are we going to do? How are we going to sort this out? You know, because the walls are really high, there's giants, we're quite feeble. And I imagine that he was going through, there's got to be a plan. And then God meets with him and says, this is the plan. I just want you to meditate on the Word of God. That was the battle strategy for Jericho. Is I want you to be so full of my law that it doesn't even depart from your mouth. I want you to be so full of what my word is That's what I want you to concentrate on. So that's where I think meditation is so, so important. In Psalm 1, it says on meditation that a person that meditates is like a tree planted by streams of living water that yields its fruit in its season. To understand Psalm 1 is to understand all the other psalms. So Psalm 1 is like a grid or a map for all the other psalms. So I understand the other psalms by understanding Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 clearly is talking about meditation. So what is meditation? It is to reflect, to moan, to mutter, to ponder, to make a quiet sound such as sighing. In Hebrew thought, to meditate upon the scriptures is to quietly repeat them in a soft droning sound while abandoning outside distractions. And Eugene Peterson says this, it's like a dog with a bone. What he was doing, he preserved his dog with a bone, and he said he gnawed it, he gnawed the bone, turned it over and around and licked it. He worried it. Sometimes we could hear him hear a low rumble or growl. So it's focusing on the Word of God to the extent where we're not distracted by anything else. Tim Keller says, it's praying the truth deep into your soul till it catches fire. By fire we mean until it makes all sorts of personal connections with you personally. So it shapes the thinking, it moves the feelings, and it changes the actions. Meditation is working out truth personally. So in other words, it's really moving the Word of God from our heads, from being something that we understand in a mental way, to something that's deep in our hearts. So I found it so helpful that it's actually started to shape my heart. I start to be more aware of God, because the Word of God is not just something that I think about in my mind. It's actually something that's deep within my heart. I want it to be in my heart, because that is what shapes me. That is where our heart becomes open. Like I was saying earlier, God wants us to be people that have our hearts unlocked. And we do that by getting the Word of God deep in our hearts. And meditation is really helpful. Alan Hirsch says this, we are all being disciplined by something. We are all being discipled by the consumerist society around us. That is why we need to be intentionally discipled, because something is always discipling us. So we don't live in a vacuum. Everything that's around me is in some way discipling me. So if I'm just in the world and thinking about the world and consumed by the world, that is ultimately what's going to disciple me. And that's why I think God says, and it's a challenge, you've got to leave the world behind a bit. Because ultimately what disciples you is what you are surrounded by. And that's why I think meditation for me is really helpful. Can I live in this world while meditating on the Word of God all the time? Can I live in this world thinking of God all the time? Can I, wherever I go, be thinking of God, whether I'm at work, whether I'm at home? Because we have this sense that God is only for Sunday. And we tend to compartmentalize our lives, that I think of God on Sunday, but Monday morning there's something else going on. But I wonder if it's possible that we can actually be mindful of God wherever we go, and Scripture helps us to do that. So I often just think, God, I pray for a Scripture today, and I try to think about that Scripture during my day. It's not always possible because I have work and other things are going on, but it's my way of focusing on God wherever I go. So last slide, Ephesians 3, which we started with, this is ultimately what it's about, that you will be filled with the fullness of God. Because that's ultimately what God wants, is that we're filled with his love, that is the power of God. And I think that meditation helps us to do that. So, got about an hour. So I've got a scripture. Did you want to do your task thing? And then we can do this afterwards.
Good. It's not serious.
Oh, you're not serious? That's fine. That's fine.
Yeah, should cool. We do that then?
Yeah.
Can you need
this one? Yeah, I can do. theme tune.
It's only you who watched it.
Oh, that program.
Right. This one task. It's one task. In your teams, this isn't for everyone. I'm going to put it up, you need to read it and do what it says. Yeah? Now I'm aware in the location, not anyone might be able to do it. But I need to let you read it. Start now. Has anyone got someone called Simon? Yeah, this would have been great if they were single.
Calling them. My phone says Simon on it now.
No, I want
there's
to
someone him. Called Simon on my phone. It doesn't say call, it's a call.
To get.
To be fair, and that's 5 points for leaving.
Genius. Genius.
Did you speak to him?
It's a long story, but I've been asked to call someone called Simon on the phone, and that gains our team a point. So just confirm your name is Simon to everyone. Excellent. Thanks, Simon. You've just got us some points. I'll explain them when I see you next. Alright, thank you.
How did you get a signal?
We don't know.
The whole point of this is it's open to interpretation. So actually, I will let Ed That's not quite the same.
Oh, come on. To get this one
question, I'm Vickers.
So what team's in?
Cura.
Oh, I see, yeah.
Cura gets 5. You get 3,
yeah.
Zip and 1.
That's
it. It doesn't say talk to
you.
Later on,
just say that later on with the task, they are interpretation, so you might say one,
be half
but it is open to interpretation. So.
The judges are open.
It might seem unfair.
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Right. See your thing, Chief. Every time you come up, play that.
Yeah, just yeah, you can play it. That'd be great. Can you get that slide back up? Next one, please. Yeah. So that was a bit like a commercial break or something. That was. So yeah, come back now. We've got 50 minutes or however long. So you can do whatever you want to do. If you want to go for a walk or if you want to go and have a cup of tea, it's absolutely fine. But I guess we've just got this time to just practice this if you want to. And Meditation is simply just taking, particularly a psalm. I think a psalm is really helpful. But it's just reading a psalm, and it's not reading the whole psalm and trying to meditate on all of it, but it may be just taking a verse or two. So, or it may be just two words or three words. So, oh God, you are my God, I earnestly search for you. And it's just repeating that, not parrot fashion, like I'm just going to repeat it, repeat it, repeat it. But it's actually reminding yourself that God is present whenever you're praying. God is present before you. You never are not in the presence of God. You always are. But the word of God is just a way of focusing on him to the point where I can then actually go into a place of silence where I'm not trying to say anything necessarily. And I find it's really helpful just to focus because, as I say, if I'm come from a busy meeting or I've just got up, my mind is all over the place. And so meditation is a way of just focusing the mind, really. And it's filling the mind with the word of God, but it's not necessarily I've got to read. Because if you read the Bible, sometimes we're just trying to read through it. But there are times when actually it's really important that we just grab a little bit of it. And that's getting the sweetness of the word of God in our hearts that it starts to change us. And you may find this really difficult. You may think, this is not for me. That's absolutely fine. But I just personally, being someone that I found the presence of God really difficult in the beginning, I found when people used to say meetings, oh, the presence of God is really strong here, and I'm like, where is God? I don't feel anything. I've been looking under my chair all sorts of places. I've been in that place where actually what can happen is that we can be too aware of ourselves, and actually to read the scriptures in this way is to look up to God, is to look up to him and focus on him. So if you want to try this, Psalms are the best place, really. Psalm 16, you may have a favourite, 23 obviously, 84, there's all sorts of great psalms that are just really helpful just to dwell on. And it's not snowing, looks beautiful out there, so if you want to go for a walk, you want to go for a cup of tea, want to go and have a lie down, whatever you want to do, go and call Simon, whatever you fancy doing. Feel free to do that, and then lunch is at 1 o'clock.
Yes.
Is that all right? Can I just pray? Is that all right? Yes. So, Lord, we just we thank you for this time. Father, I ask that you speak to us through your word. I pray that we be filled with your word. And my heart, Lord, and my hope is that we become men more and more, that the word of God is shaping our heart, that the idols are disappearing, that they're reducing, because actually we are finding the one thing, that you are becoming more and more our first love, because that is where life and peace and joy really is. So God, I ask just these next few minutes, moments, however long, you just grace us with your presence, that we can be mindful of you, that we can be filled with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Sorry, there's more sheets.
So this is just exercise number two. There's another exercise on there that is helpful. Just pass them out.
So focus on God's word. Pray through them. If you find your mind is distracted, I find it really helpful to write down those things. So often, if I've got something to do, I've got to ring someone, do something, I just write that down just so that I can focus on the word of God. And silence, just remind yourself you're in God's presence. Again, write down any distracting thoughts and turn off the mobile. It's always a good idea. Although you probably don't need to around here because it's not much reception. But just if you want to do this, fantastic. If you don't, fantastic. I'm not going to make anyone do anything. But just have a go. Just have a go at silence. And just, it's always good to experiment. Like, when you do silence, why am I finding this so difficult? What is it that my mind is gravitating towards? So, and maybe write that down on your sheet that you've got, the blank sheet, if there's stuff that is coming up. So,
is exercise three for later?
Or you can do it now. Exercise three is for later or now. What, that, yeah, I can talk about that later. So, okay. Whatever.
Just keep the sheets there.
Yeah.